Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read once again a portion from the Gospel lesson, Mark chapter 8. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come a long distance. His disciple answered him, "How can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to feed these people?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked them. "Seven," they said. He commanded the crowd to sit down on the ground. Taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples and set before the people. So they served them to the crowd. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he said these were to be served as well. They ate and were satisfied. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. There were two times that Jesus miraculously fed thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Two times. And this one here in our text is the second of those two times. And there's not a whole lot of differences between the two. For example, the first time he fed 5,000, second time 4,000. First time he used five loaves of bread and two fish. Second time he used 12 loaves of bread and or seven loaves of bread and just a few fish. The first time there were 12 leftover baskets, and the second time there were seven leftover basketfuls. There's also one other difference that is perhaps significant. The first time, the people had been with Jesus only one day, and he said that he would provide food for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, there was definitely a spiritual emphasis, you might say. And the second time, though, they had been with Jesus 3 days. And so he says to them, because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, he was going to perform this miracle. So there seemed to be more of an emphasis the second time on the physical needs of the people. And that's perhaps one of the reasons why in our hymnal on this Sunday we recognize a theme as providence, God providing for us all that we need for this life. I think it was two Sundays ago, I talked about how God provides for us naturally. He uses the laws of nature. He uses the sun, the soil, the rain, and he especially uses people. He uses the farmer. He uses the truck driver, the grocer. He uses the cook, the parent, or whomever. And so God loves to use a natural ways to provide for us. But we see here in our text, in the life of Christ during these 3 years, that Jesus would bypass these natural means and provide for people supernaturally. But whatever the case, whether it's naturally or supernaturally, God is very much in the business of providing people what they need for this life. He's in the business of providence. There are a couple of things that we can learn from God's providence. First of all, when God provides, it's evidence of God's existence. And we see this, for example, in Job chapter 12, where we read, "But ask the animals, and they will teach you, or the birds of the air, they will tell you. Speak to the earth, and it will teach you, or let the fish of the sea inform you. Which of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this?" And we find the same thing in Psalm 19, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." But we especially find this in Acts chapter 14, And this is a very interesting use of God's providence. In Acts chapter 14, Paul is speaking to a bunch of pagans in the city of Lystra. And these pagans are those who believe in gods and goddesses. They believe in the Greek gods and goddesses. They're polytheists. And here's what Paul says to them. We are proclaiming good news to you that you turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to go their way, although he did not leave himself without witness. Witness. And here it is. Since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy. So Paul is saying that God's providence, being provided with all that they need for this life, including the joys of the heart, it's evidence or witness of the existence of the true God. It's not saying that this evidence is that which converts somebody to faith in the triune God, but it does point in the direction of the one true God. So look at it this way. When you get a chance, you go outside in a clear night and you see the stars, beautiful stars. I was just in Minnesota yesterday and the day before, and our daughter lives out in the country, middle of nowhere, with her family. And it's quite remarkable, the stars you see from that location. You could even see the Milky Way from her place. Or you take in other scenes like mountains or the ocean. Or you taste your most delicious meal, or you feel a breeze as you're sitting under the shade on a hot day. Or you take note of how blue the sky really is. Or you consider how wonderfully man is made. Or you listen to your favorite music, or you smell the aroma of the lilacs in spring. You ponder the marvels of modern medicine and surgery. Or you look at just the beauty of our property here. And you ask yourself, well, what best explains what I see and what I experience and what I'm given? And Paul is saying, polytheism does not explain this. Polytheism, these Greek gods, these Roman gods, the Norse gods, and all these gods of all these different pagan religions, they are all limited. They are not all powerful. They are often incompetent. They are often immoral. They are often unethical. They die. And so polytheism cannot explain very well at all the things we are provided with in this life that we need are so enjoyable to us. And we can take another example that's more applicable and pertinent to us today. The most popular worldview regarding origins, regarding what we see and observe, is evolution. And the question is evolution consistent with what we observe, with the food we receive, the shelter, the clothing, the beauty, the joys? Does evolution explain all this? Well, no, because evolution is based on blind, undirected, purposeless chance. That's what evolution is. And it really can't explain all that we are given in this life and the joys associated with it. And so Paul's point is the providence we partake of points to a God who is transcendent and who is immanent, a God who is almighty, who is all-wise, and who is benevolent. It points to a God who is beyond us and yet is very personal. So Paul is trying to point these pagans away from their gods and goddesses and towards the true one. But the other thing that providence tells us about God is this. He is a God of compassion. He is a God of compassion. As I was writing this sermon, part of the time of sitting outside on the deck of the parsonage on Thursday evening, I looked, and there were these beautiful flowers right there in front of me in flower pots, and these beautiful orange flowers along the house, and the beautiful green grass mowed and lush. And then I looked to my right, and there was our garden with sweet corn and peppers and tomatoes and cucumbers and carrots and beans and cantaloupe. And then I looked out on the sidewalk, and there were these people walking their dogs or pushing a stroller with a child in it. These were all acts of compassion from God. Compassion, because I deserved none of these experiences. Though sin is always present in this fleshly body, God simply ignores my sin and your sin. And he blesses you and me with all that we need for this life. As you remember, one of the best explanations for this is Luther in the Small Catechism, first article. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he's given me my body, soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still preserves them. He daily and richly provides me with food and clothing, home and family, property and goods, and all that I need to support this body and life. That he protects me from all danger, keeps me from all evil, and here's the line. And all this purely out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. And then he tells us what we're to do with that. For all which I am duty-bound. I have this duty, I have this obligation. For all which I am duty-bound to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. This is what we find in the Psalms so often. This praise and thanks to God for giving us all that we need for this life. One of the most beautiful psalms in this regard is Psalm 104. So let me just read to you a portion of that. It's a longer psalm, so I'm only going to read part of it. My soul, bless the Lord. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with majesty and splendor. He causes the springs to gush into the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They supply water for every wild beast. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky live beside the springs. They make their voices heard among the foliage. He waters the mountains from his palace. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of your labor. He causes the grass to grow for the livestock and provides crops for man to cultivate, producing food from the earth, wine that makes the human hearts glad, making his face shine with oil. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. How countless are your works, Lord. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. All of them wait for you. You give them their food at the right time. When you give it to them, they gather it. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God while I live. And so God's providence, when God provides for us, he is saying, I exist and I am a God of compassion. But on the other hand, there are days that don't go so well, days that are not nearly as pleasant, days where it doesn't seem like God is present at all, let alone blessing us with all that I think I need for this body and life, days that are downright horrible, days where it is hard to create a smile on your face or within your heart. days where there is depression or pain or suffering or futility or bitterness or loneliness or sin, they just seem to rule. Days where the world is pressing in on you or your family or on our church or state, our country, our world. Days where death is right there in front of our faces for us or for a loved one. Days where Satan and demons seem to be in total control with their lies and their murders. Days where it seems like Christ never made it out of the grave. So where is God's providence then? What does providence have to do with those days? Well, first of all, we have to remember that these days of affliction and want are a reminder of the fall into sin. And they're a reminder of personal sin. Again, we deserve no good thing. And our epistle reminds us of that when it says, the wages of sin is death. But there's another reason that we have such horrible days. God is in the business of testing his children. He's saying, since I have given you all that you need for this body and life, when I remove some of those pleasures, when I allow you to be deprived, when I send you into a fiery furnace, will you still trust me? Will you remember to thank and praise me and serve and obey me? We think of Job here, who was put into a fiery furnace. He was tested by God. It took him a while to pass the test, but he finally did, by God's grace and mercy. So we have to remember that when things are rough, God is testing us. You know, when you hit 65, you realize you're no longer maybe young or middle-aged anymore. And so I just want to share with you an observation that I have noticed of testing that's been put in front of older people, older Christians. When we get older, and these difficult things begin to happen, and we can't do what we used to do, we can't run, we can't think as well, we can't do all those things that we used to enjoy so much, and you know, health just begins to fail us in one way or another. There are two choices before us, you might say. And I've seen both of these happen to Christians, as we saw it happen with Job. One is to fall into bitterness and complaining and telling God essentially, I don't deserve this. Well, yeah, you do. I do. You know, we're born in sin. We deserve no good thing, but very often the choice made by some is one of bitterness, and if that continues, it's detrimental to the Christian faith, and people have actually lost faith because they have remained in bitterness towards God. And of course, this applies not only to older people, but people of all ages. But the other choice is one of continued trust, even if it's a weak trust, even if it's small faith. Saying, Lord, I don't understand this, but I trust you with my day and tomorrow and the next days. And Lord, I will also not only trust you, but I will thank and I will praise you I will serve and I will obey you. So, whether we're young or old, remember this testing that God allows to come upon his people. And trust and thank and praise and serve and obey, even though we're challenged to do so. But in the midst of being deprived, where some aspect of his providence is withdrawn, where there is pain and suffering, when the joys of life are no longer there like maybe they used to be, God is also in the business of something else. God is always in the business of bringing to his children the ultimate compassion, the ultimate providence. God so loved the world. Or as the other version said, God loved the world in this way. He gave. He provided the ultimate gift of compassion. So in our text, Jesus provides what? Bread. So it's no coincidence that after the first time he does this miraculous feeding of the 5,000, we hear Jesus saying this, "I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Truly I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." So again, this is the ultimate providence. This is the ultimate compassion. It is what all the other acts of compassion and providence point to. It is this that brings us comfort and strength in this sinful and crazy world in which we live. It is this that moves our heart to faith. It is this, above all, that directs us to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. And it is this that we have today in this worship service, both in word and sacrament. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.